I told you at the close of the previous meeting that the next speaker had a very interesting subject, one that appealed to me very much. He's now before us and he's ready to talk. His subject is Christian Responsibility. Brother Chupa of Detroit, my fellow elder, Christian Responsibility.
Thank you, Brother Frank, and beloved brethren at convention. It is indeed a blessed privilege for Sister Irene and myself and Irene's mother to be at convention again. You know, it hardly seems possible that behind us are 4 days. This is the last of them. You know, we prayerfully look forward with anxiety to seeing the brethren, to fellowshipping with them, feasting at the Lord's table. And we have been richly blessed. I personally gratefully appreciate all of the loving kindnesses and considerations that the brethren do show us as we endeavor to serve. Christian responsibilities. In our everyday walk of life, as we go out to earn our bread and keep, so to speak, how many times in your life have you heard a statement made, it isn't my responsibility, it's his or her responsibility? If that is true in everyday life, it is also true that responsibility is often referred to in our Christian life. You know, in researching this subject for several years, I learned that the word responsible and responsibility as such are not in the Scriptures. While that is true, while the words are not used as such, we find the Scriptures are abundant with teachings on the subject of responsibility. Today, the Lord willing, I thought we might consider a study on Christian responsibility. What is responsibility? How do we define it? To be responsible respects that which is done by oneself or others. One is said to be responsible by virtue of his relative office or situation. For instance, a doctor is responsible to his patient for his health, morally. An attorney for his client. President Nixon was responsible to this country when he went to China or to Russia as an ambassador for this country from the standpoint of presenting this country and all its various aspects in order that the country might be well represented. He was morally responsible to every citizen in the country with that visit. Every man is responsible for that which is in his charge. In principle, it is also applied to higher matters rather than just physical responsibilities. It applies to trust. It also applies to duty and obedience. One way we might define responsibility is that it is a sincere assumption of certain obligations, duties, or privileges, whether forced upon us by other people or by circumstances or whether they're voluntarily assumed. Now, that's a long definition, but we're going to try to break it down later on. You know, it can be said to be an agreement to perform certain things, too. However, where the responsibility is a moral one, which should be performed by us, we cannot avoid it. No. Even by our refusal to accept it, we cannot avoid it. You know, in a capsule, we might say that moral responsibilities is something which we cannot refuse. You know, a finer definition shows that responsibility is composed of three elements of character. There is the physical aspect of it, the mental, and the moral. So with this setting, we want to consider Christian responsibility. What is Christian responsibility. How do we acquire it? Applying our definition, Christian responsibility can be said to be a sincere assumption of certain obligations, duties, or privileges which have been undertaken. And I'm going to add the word voluntarily. Just as a Christian walk transcends a worldly walk, so Christian responsibilities transcend all others and is really the epitome of our lives. Not because the performance which is attached to it, no. Far from that. It is the epitome because our responsibilities are expressed in many ways in the Word of God. For instance, Apostle Paul tells us in one quick example in Colossians 3:17, he says, "Whatsoever ye do in word, in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Apostle Paul is here speaking to those who have made a course, changed a course in life which lifted them out of the human bondage of humanity, lifted them out of the condemnation in Adam, and raise them to the newness of life in Christ. There is a scriptural basis for this new relationship in Christ, how it is done, and there are many lessons attached to it in our Christian walk. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, it is relative to the ministry of Jesus with John the Baptist, who was a prominent personality of that particular time. As you remember, in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, our Lord paired off his disciples in pairs and sent them out into the ministry. He gave them the instruction as to what their decorum and their relationship would be as they preached the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Yes, and then Jesus concludes his instructions to his disciples. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says that he goes out into the ministry, and then two of John's disciples come to seek out the Master. John the Baptist, who introduced our Lord, as you remember, and baptized him at Jordan, is now in prison. And he has a question in his mind. He who is the forerunner of Christ was in prison and desired perhaps moral support. He sent his disciples to see what was happening. Perhaps he had heard through the disciples and others of the miracles which were being performed, and he wanted to know what the circumstances were. This touches off a beautiful testimony concerning John. It was necessary because some were deriding John. He's in prison now. The scribes and the Pharisees were getting themselves together and belittling and working against the Master himself. Of all men, our Lord said eventually, after he told his disciples to go back and tell John that the sick were being healed and the blind were made to see and the miracles were being performed, then our Lord left a beautiful lesson. Of all men born of women, he says, there never arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Our Lord is telling us our relationship, and perhaps with it, we can see a responsibility in that relationship. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and the 25th through the 26th verses, I like to read those. Our Lord's prayer there. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid those things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal to him. That by divine arrangement, Jesus reveals some of the hidden things unto the babes, unto the meek, unto the teachable. To those who are not wise and prudent in this world in their own conceits. Then the Master continued and presented an intimate relationship between himself and the Father, as you read, that he and the Father were one. In the 27th through the 30th verses, the invitation goes on, particularly starting with the 28th. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. First, we note the beautiful relationship which existed between the Father and the Son. A student of the Word of God can never overemphasize that oneness. We can never diminish the beauty between the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus in his oneness in purpose, in objectives, in their plans, as our Lord Jesus emphasized his relationship to the Father in sacrifice. The purpose of our Lord's mission was to pay the price, a ransom sacrifice, a corresponding price, that he might redeem the world, be the redemption of the world which is dying and dead in Adam's transgressions. He was to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the light of the definitions of Christian moral responsibilities, each and every one, whether consecrated or non-consecrated, have a moral responsibility to God. Each according to their understanding. The proposition is simple, it is true, it is clear. Because the invitation is, come and learn of me. Every child of God saw this prior to the time they entered into the school of Christ. A school in which obedience is taught. We are pledged to live in it and by it. Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 6th chapter, and the verses 16 to 23, I'm going to read from the Weymouth translation. Do you not know that you are the servants of the man at whose disposal you put yourselves to obey him? It may be servants of sin, which leads to death, or of duty, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were once in thraldom to sin, you have now yielded a hearty obedience to the kind of teachings to which you were committed. You were set free from the tyranny of sin and became the servants of righteousness. The infirmary of your nature leads us to employ these familiar metaphors. But just as you once put your faculties at the service of impurity and ever-increasing disregard to law, so you must now put them at the service of righteousness with holiness as your goal. For when you were servants of sin, you were independent of righteousness. Well, what benefit did you get then from the conduct which you now regard with shame? Why such things finally issue in death? But now, emancipated from sin, you have your reward in holiness, and eternal life as a result. And then he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, while he was speaking to the Roman church and emphasizing obedience, is also speaking to us and emphasizing obedience. In Philippians, we find also in the second chapter, 8 verses and on, Apostle Paul writes again. He humbled himself and even stooped to die, that to a death on the cross, it is because this also that God was so highly exalted him and has conferred on him the name which is supreme above every other name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of beings in the highest heavens, of those in earth and those in the underworld, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Hidden in these words of the Apostle Paul, exhorting to obedience, making the churches to whom he wrote and also to us realize the ground on which we stand, a firm foundation, Christ Jesus, emphasizes, I believe, a moral Christian responsibility. Apostle Paul says that every tongue should confess. We are to be epistles of Christ known and read of all men. I remember an experience here recently in line with the thought of every tongue should confess. There's a lady whose faith in her particular church makes her a reverential woman. And she had a conversation with a man at work. I overheard the conversation. He was the one that's given to profanity. And he had used the name of Jesus Christ in a barrage of a profane sentence. She looked at him squarely in the eye and she says, do you know that man personally? He says, whom? He says, Jesus Christ. She says, then Jesus Christ, whom you just mentioned. He says, no. She says, the next time you talk to me about him, address him as Mister. In true facts, here it was a one who had a faith enough to realize the values that her tongue should confess him. How much more and how greater is our responsibility then? The Apostle Paul says, what are our tongues confessing? What does it require to come into this relationship with the Father and the Son? Faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Faith like that Abraham had. Faith that was willing to lay down his life on the altar, even to slay him. Faith to make us realize that he was a father of our faith, as we are told in the various aspects of the plan of God. Yes? We also want the faith and the obedience of Moses too, don't we? Moses was obedient to the Heavenly Father. Faith which reveals the beauties of the hope for human restitution in Christ. Faith which opens the door to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Faith which recognizes the invitation of the Master to come to him because he was meek and lowly at heart to be like him, to be taught of God. All who have an hearing ear to hear and hearts to respond do enter and are accepted in the Beloved to a sacrificial walk in the narrow way to life. The brethren of the Detroit Ecclesia rejoiced yesterday because one of ours symbolized that which was in our heart. Our Janice, highway. Yes, all who have a hearing ear responds, and then they please God, not man. There will come, however, a time when all men will be brought to a knowledge of God. Because the scripture says that the knowledge and the glory of God will fill the whole earth. And in fulfillment of the promises of God, there is coming a time when there will be no need to your neighbor to say, know thy God, from all shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. But before this takes place, our moral Christian responsibilities toward God, toward our head Christ Jesus, toward body members, one another in his divine family and in the world will broaden. They will increase. They will not diminish as we continue to walk faithfully in the narrow way. You know, a man by the name of Frank Crane once said, he said, responsibility is the thing people dread most of all. Yet it is the one thing in the world that develops us, gives us manhood or womanhood. And how true that is. Yes, brethren, it is true that in our Christian life there can be no stable and balanced development of the mind apart from assuming the moral Christian responsibilities which are ours as we walk the narrow way of life. And remember, if you remember anything more of what I may say here today, if you can just remember this one thing. The hope of the human family and all the promises which will be made possible by the complete fulfillment of Christian responsibilities will be by the call of God, the prospective bride of Christ, and no others. No one else will make possible the blessings of life to the human family except those who now recognize their responsibilities in this divine family. The question comes up, of course, when you make a statement like that. Do you infer that others will have no responsibility for which they will be held accountable? I didn't say that. No, the lesson of accountability for responsibility is given in many ways in the scriptures. As you remember in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. And perhaps we ought to read that. With the 20th verse and the 24th verse, in that particular case, as you remember, our Lord was speaking. He said, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you and thou Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, that shall be brought down to hell, or to the grave actually. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. In our Lord's day, those whom he preached to were enlightened to a greater extent than Sodom and its inhabitants. And it would be much more tolerable for them because they did not have the responsibility of the light and knowledge to which the then living generation of the Master was actually exposed. Responsibilities are proportionate to the enlightenment which is received. Capernaum, as a city, was destroyed, was brought down to the grave to the extent that it is rather difficult to even find traces of the once great city. In the experiences with the life of Jesus, all who carried the great design will be responsible for the part that they played according to light and knowledge. Those who had been enlightened more will be responsible more than those who had less light. You know, we could assume and we could speculate as to what they would do or would not do if they possessed full knowledge back there in Sodom. But theirs would have been a punishment accordingly. Theirs was a moral responsibility to society, let's put it that way. A breach in this responsibility subjects the defaulters to loss, to punishment, which transpired. Now for our new creature life. A child of God has entered into the new and the living way, which was opened by our Lord. And correctly, then, the question is, what is our Christian responsibility? Where and how are they exercised? Is our Christian responsibilities according to full knowledge and enlightenment? No, not to full knowledge and enlightenment. The beautiful thing about our Christian relationship is that we recognize that none of us know all of the answers. We are ever learning in the school of Christ. True Christian responsibility does not allow for room that sort of headiness to feel that we know all of the answers. It is said the best way to get a man's head out of the clouds and his feet on the ground is to place some heavy responsibilities on his shoulders. And if there is a tendency to get one's head into the clouds, let's look to the Word of God for our Christian responsibilities to get our feet on the solid rock foundation. The purpose of assemblies, for instance, in church life, in ecclesia life, whether of a business nature to plan the affairs of the church, whether they be studies, testimonies, or discourses, is for our edification. To recognize and realize our Christian hope. To recognize our Christian responsibilities. To learn, to know, to apply, and to grow within the regions of the truth. Truths which explore, assimilate, and make us realize our Christian responsibilities and make us what we are. You know, the Lord invites us and His people to come and to reason together, saith the Lord. Reason with Him through the written word. How is this accomplished? The prophet said, it is line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. When I first read that, I thought the translators were wrong. They must have repeated themselves some way. But actually, I think it emphasizes the real value of that lesson that we are gradually learning the things by our course of walk in life. That is here a little and there a little. By studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because the scripture says this in Timothy 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is the subject, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all work. With each gain in understanding, a child of God recognizes his and her privileges. These privileges represent responsibilities. The privilege of seeing the things of God through the exercise of faith exposes a child of God to many Christian responsibilities. We have mental and moral responsibilities, we mentioned, and Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A child of God is admonished to put on Christ. That is a moral responsibility. The scriptures do not say, this is your responsibility. Responsibility is associated with a desire. Each and every one in the narrow way had entered into this life of sacrifice voluntarily. We said as the Master did, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. As in the volume of book it is written of me. He said that. We, his footstep followers, had entered into that relationship with him in his divine family. A desire to learn to be, because responsibility walks hand in hand with our capacity to understand. And the power of the Holy Spirit as it works in our hearts. Our capacity to understand and appreciate enlarges the mind of Christ. The simple formula of proportion takes over. The degree to which each one increases in the Holy Spirit of God, to that same degree, the spirit of the adversary, the spirit of the human tendencies, and the pressures generated by them begin and do diminish. There is no room for other things when we are filled with the Spirit of God. Correctly saying it, each and every one of us bears moral responsibilities, one toward the other in his divine family. We're living in a day when the test of time, one for another, is really paraphrased, not paraphrased, but actually epitomized by the various differences that are sometimes expressed. You know, these things we cannot set aside. We cannot refuse to accept them. We must recognize them. They are our moral responsibility, that by these we go to the Word of God and to the sources of our studies, to show ourselves approved. By association in our respective ecclesial life, we bear responsibilities toward the edification of upbuilding and not tearing down and not downgrading. Why? Because there is that unwritten law of God's word in your hearts and in my heart, which makes us morally responsible. No one can spell out every detail of each one's deportment of responsibility. Every child of God has a work to carry on within himself, duties to perform, influences to exert, each peculiarly applicable to him or to her as their conscience dictates. For that purpose, the divine family of God must all grow in the likeness of Christ. And so to sort of capture this, moral Christian responsibility, what is it? It is the ability to answer for one's conduct. It is doing the right things because it is the right thing to do. What it is not is doing the right thing because somebody else is watching and perhaps there will be a reward for it or pat on the back. That is not Christian responsibility. Why it is Christian responsibility and why is it needed? To make a child of God a real part of the divine family here in this life, that together in the ages to come, they can be the blessers to the human family. It makes the group to function. It guarantees the right to all. It improves not only the family, immediate family relationship, the church relationship, but it improves the body relationship as we contact them here, there, and everywhere. How is it obtained? By helping others, laying down our life in sacrifice. Yes, Apostle Paul says that we are to put on the mind of Christ. We are to have and to garden, I believe, our mental responsibilities. I just thought that I might mention a few things as how we can garden the behavior in the school of Christ to recognize our responsibilities. Perhaps all of you have planted a garden one time or another, a few vegetables. First, let us plant 5 rows of peas and call them preparedness of the heart, for one. promptness to do the will of God for another, perseverance in another, in the narrow way for another, politeness, be gentle, easy to be entreated. Yes. And then prayer. Claim the promises of God, not only for ourselves, but in behalf of one another. How many times do we hear "pray for me" in this body relationship? It is a moral responsibility. So we have these five rows of peas planted in our garden. Then we plant four rows of lettuce. Let us be unselfish in every respect. Let us be loyal to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. Let us love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let us be truthful. Let us be sanctified by the truth, because the scripture says, and the Lord says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then, next to the lettuce, let us plant some fruit, some vegetable perhaps we don't all like. Squash. Let us squash the gossip. Let us squash criticisms. Let us squash indifferences. Let the word of God be emulated. Let the spirit of God prevail. Now, no good garden is complete without turnips. You know, and that's true. All these things in our garden would not avail us if we did not turn up for meetings, would it? We would turn up for studies. You know, the other day we were discussing things here in general, and somebody says, you know, when many brethren come to the meetings, and it seems that they turn up without being prepared. So I put that in. Let us turn up prepared with the truth, as though it was an entirely new idea that we're going to give to the brethren. And you'll see what a blessing it is. As you can well see, such a garden planted, cultivated, and harvested regular intervals will make your life and my life a light in the world. Just before the meeting, I talked to Sister Carr. You know, we had some beautiful experiences at this convention relative to witnessing. And she was checking out at the motel. And the lady says to her, you are associated her with the Bible students. In the course of conversation, she gave her some tracts, and she says, Frank and Ernest. And she said that she had lost a loved one, and she received a booklet of hope, and what a comfort it was to her. We're in virgin territory. We have lived the epistle of Christ. We've been in the epistle of Christ known and read to all men. And so, brethren, recognizing our Christian responsibilities in the various aspects that we considered, if we nurture and these gardens which we plan, such gardens then will yield the acceptable fruit of righteousness. We will be vessels of honor, a royal diadem in the hand of our God.
Thank you, Brother Chupa. If you have availed yourself of the blanket rental service that the school provided, you should return that blanket to the lobby desk wing, being determined to return at 2 o'clock for an interesting symposium. Let us close this meeting with the use of hymn number O. Let's say letter O. Appendix O. Let's sing the first and third and fifth verses, arising on the fifth verse, at which time Brother Chupa will render thanks to the Lord for the lesson as well as for the food that we are about to partake of. Appendix O, verses 1, 3, and 5.
How are you talking?